And we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. If you've got a few moments, you could also mark 2 Corinthians 4, 15 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 15 to 18. Again, I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, so if you are not in fellowship, if something happened between the last 5 minutes, then you know how to remedy that. So we'll just jump straight into the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And again, the context is Paul is writing the last things he will write before he is taken out and executed. But he does not see this as a defeat at all. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, which describes his first Roman imprisonment. In fact, we can flip back to that real quick, I'm sure. It's 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Don't want to do a lot of flipping right now. I want to get through some of the doctrines. But in 1 Philippians 1, 23, Paul's first imprisonment began in 60 AD, first time he was arrested. He was arrested in 58, transferred to Rome, and he was under house arrest. And so this would be 60 AD is when he wrote Philippians. And in that case, he was awaiting a trial before Nero. And he said, "For me, living is Christ, and dying is reward, is gain." So he was, you know, he was absolutely content with whatever God had for him in mind. At that time, he didn't quite know, but he evaluated himself, and he says in Philippians, we studied that in great detail. He said, "Well, I haven't reached the highest levels of spiritual maturity yet," because he understood the great sin he had committed in 58 A.D., and that is ignoring God the Holy Spirit's direction for him to go to Rome. Remember, he had just written the book of Romans while he wintered in the city of Corinth, and he was instructed to go to Rome. You can even read the book of Romans and see that he was instructed to go to Rome. He knew it. The Holy Spirit, that's what he wanted him to do. And of course, he was led astray by his own volition, and he went to Jerusalem, outside the geographic will of God. And of course, when he was there, he was almost torn apart by the crowd. And so he had his idea of what he wanted to do, and clearly God told him what God wanted him to do. And you say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. God's not talking to me today," and I'm glad, because if God's talking to you, if you're hearing the voice of God right now, you know, you need some assistance. God is not appearing in the church age to you as he did to Paul in the early church age. Since the canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D., there are no more appearances of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's not speaking to you. He's speaking through his word. And so the canon of Scripture is complete, and God speaks to us through the word. So you say, "Well, what does God want me to do?" Well, it's throughout the word. I want you to grow to maturity. I want you to reach maturity. Well, how do I do that? Well, you find a pastor teacher, and you submit yourself to that ministry, and that's how you grow. And along the way, of course, you will receive testings. That's also how you grow. And this is repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament and the Old Testament. As we studied in the Eucharist this morning, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you'll notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, I believe, it talks about testing. And before it talks about testing, it talks about examples from the Old Testament, how believers in the Old Testament were tested, specifically the Hebrews. When they came out of Egypt, they weren't immediately translated straight to the promised land. They had to go through a series of testing. And what does testing do? Well, if you're on positive volition, the testing will advance you to maturity. And therefore, when you go into the promised land, you'll be able to enjoy it. If God put you in the promised land right now with no Bible doctrine in your soul, you wouldn't enjoy it. You could have the perfect mate that God designed for you, and it would go sour on you. You can't enjoy it. You can't recognize it. And therefore, we always say it's not, you know, finding the right person. That's not it. It's being the right person. If you be the right person, you'll find the right person. Because even if you find the right person, if you're not the right person, it'll blow up in your face. "Oh, not me." Yeah, you. King Solomon is a perfect example. Had it all. Miserable. Miserable. I know you don't believe the word of God, but it's true. If you don't have the capacity to enjoy these things, you will not. They'll make you miserable. God has a great sense of humor. So it's not like, oh, well, I must be a bad believer because I don't have anything in life. I'm poor as a church mouse. I got, you know, three hots and a cot. That's prison terminology. I'm just in prison. I'm in jail. I have nothing. You have everything. And of course, where you are right now is where you're supposed to be. So if where you are right now in the plan of God is where you're supposed to be, what am I supposed to do? Saw the wood in front of you. Saw the wood in front of you. And sometimes that's a hacksaw. Sometimes it's a pruning saw. Sometimes you got to get the chainsaw out and fire that bad boy up. But saw the wood in front of you. What does that mean? Do your duty. That's all it is. Do your duty. So we'll go back to the marriage relationship. You know, there's stuff in Proverbs about a nagging woman is like raindrops that fall off the roof. Drip, 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 drip. Doesn't do any good. And if you're a husband and comes home and, you know, barks at his wife, I demand this, demand that, that's not going to change her. And vice versa. You've got to have Bible doctrine. That's true. But remember the eight R's. You've got to apply that Bible doctrine to reality. That's called testing. That's also called wisdom. Wisdom. So having the Bible doctrine is great. I know many people that memorize large portions of the Bible. They have no wisdom. They can't apply it. They don't know the doctrines. So you know the doctrines, and then you have the test, and you apply the doctrines. And that's all. That's what it's all about. You're not called here to change the devil's world or to change another human being. You can't. You're called here to change yourself. And you can do that. You've got your own volition, but it's up to you. So Paul is facing death. Is Paul fretting death? Not at all. So in the first imprisonment in Philippians, he said, no, you know, for me to die is gain. My destiny is wonderful in front of me. He knew grace. He knew he had reached a very high level of spiritual maturity, and he was going to be rewarded at a very high level. It's not arrogance. He just knew it. But he also, in Philippians, said, you know, it's kind of ironic because I'm the one that's got all this Bible doctrine. I'm the one that's been teaching and doing the missionary journeys and establishing churches and training pastor teachers. But there are some people in the congregation that might get more than me. You say, how can that be? You're Paul. Well, because all of us have our part in the body of Christ. Now, not everybody's a pastor teacher, but you can exceed the rewards of a Paul, is what Paul was saying. He said, I need to, you know, worry about my own spiritual life. And that's what he had to do. That's why he cooled his heels there in jail for 4 years, basically, because he has an old sin nature. He sins, and it's not a news flash to you because I've got an old sin nature. I sin. You just ask my wife. So yes, not a news flash, but it doesn't mean the doctrine that I put out on Bible class is bad. No, not at all. It's not the man, it's the message. And the message sometimes hits me right between the eyes. Depends on the particular message, as it hits you between the eyes. And I don't mean to hit you between the eyes. It's just the Word of God. This message is striking a nerve in you. So it's the Word of God that's everything. We're just all parts of the body. And we're just all sharing the Word of God together, really. You support me, I support you. That's how it works. You know you're commanded to pray for your pastor teacher. Because the pressures on me, of course, are great. Pressures on you are great. But, you know, pressures on all of us are great. We just keep moving forward. We saw the wood in front of us. You have a spiritual gift. Absolutely. The Bible says you have a spiritual gift. You might have one or two or three. You've got to be able to, take in Bible doctrine. And some of you will identify that spiritual gift and use it. There's a gift of helps. Gift of helps is a fantastic gift. There's a gift of, in a church, you have to have lots of people to cooperate and do things. One person can't do it all. They're not called to do it all. And that's the gift of those people. Now, you may never know your gift this side of heaven. And that's okay, too. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your gift will be revealed. Oh, that's what I had? I didn't even know that was my gift. I was doing all that stuff all the time. Didn't know it. Not necessary for you to know it. Well, my gift's lowly, your gift's high. All the gifts are the same. There's no lowly gift, no high gift, just a gift. And you will energize that gift. You'll activate the gift as you grow in grace in your spiritual life. And so you don't even have to know what the gift is. be a pleasant surprise for you, because not all gifts are listed in the Bible. These are the gifts that are still extant. Some of the fantastic gifts are no longer extant. That means they no longer exist. In the first century, there was a gift of tongues before 70 AD. That gift's not around anymore. So if you think that you got the gift of tongues, you are way out in the tulies. It's long gone. And all these churches that blither and blather around, they're in apostasy. If you think that you got the gift to bop somebody in the head and heal them, you're out of your freaking mind. That gift is long gone. Paul had the gift. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy even. We studied this. Well, we're going to study it in the future very soon. He said, look, I had to leave so-and-so behind at one point because they were sick. Why'd you leave behind? Just bop them in the head. You had the gift of healing back in Acts. We read, you just walk down the street, heal hundreds, heal them. What's the problem? The gift had departed. The gift had departed. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, you had these supernatural short-term spiritual gifts. It's like the grand opening of a furniture store or a car lot. They got the dancing girls and the bands and whatever it is and giving away free hot dogs. They don't do it every weekend. It's a grand opening. You go broke if you did it every weekend. And that's what the church age was. It had, look here, something has happened, spectacular. Flames of fire above your head. You didn't get a flame of fire above your head when you became a believer. Didn't happen. And so that's just not there. So you will have that gift. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. So I want to make it very clear on you that Paul is not, oh my golly, I'm dying, it's all over, I've been a failure. Not at all. Again, the first imprisonment in 60 AD, he was saying, look, I've got some time to go. Now, God revealed to him that he's going to be released. He knew that when he wrote Colossians and Philemon. He anticipated his relief. God, the Holy Spirit, revealed it to him. Nero had found him not guilty, and he was released. But on the second imprisonment, which began circa 67, the winter of 67, spring of 68 AD, he knew he was not going to be released. In fact, when he wrote this letter, he was already sentenced to death by Nero. Nero already found him guilty. You will die. The sentence just hasn't been carried out yet. He doesn't know when the sentence is going to be carried out. And of course, God revealed to him, the Holy Spirit, that this time is your time. This time is your time. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes. This is why Paul had his ministry. For the sakes of the believers in his day and us. All things that he has gone through, all things that he has done are for your sake. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. He realized that there was positive volition, that he had a mission, and he was fulfilling his mission. He was sawing the wood in front of him. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, you can apply this. Now, if you're a young person, I know you don't believe me, but yes, your outer person is decaying. And one of these days, you'll look in the mirror and say, where in the world did that gray hair come from? And what's that wrinkle? I thought I just had one chin. Yes, your outer man is decaying right before your eyes. It's slow, but it's happening. And you might say, well, you know, I don't feel it yet. Well, you know, by the grace of God, you will. And it is decaying. But see, the inner man is what we're worried about. The inner man goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Your outer man, if you got, you know, if you're going to get to 90, that's good. Some people might get up to their upper. You might make 100 years, but it's going to rot away. It's rotting away before your very eyes. Now, it's okay to use makeup. Ladies, please don't take this. Oh, I can't use makeup. No, I appreciate the ladies when they get all dolled up, myself. And men, if you know, a haircut, I need a haircut. Yeah, it's good to be groomed and trimmed and put on your best and all that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But the inner man is what we're working on. Now, most believers, they don't care about the inner man. It's all about the outer man. My outer man's got to have more money, got to have better jeans. I got to have the this and that and the other thing and the cars and whatever it is. All they know is the outer man. And the outer man's okay. I know we're here, but it's the inner man. Again, I've drawn this diagram before. This is you right now. Here's the timeline of your life. This is when it ends. Because the outer man will decay. But see, this timeline goes on. When you're a believer in Christ, this bad boy never ends. It goes on and on and on. And so, where do you want to put all your time now? Do you want to spend all your time propping up this thing? Or do you want to spend your time propping up the spiritual man? Which is your relative side of your spiritual growth. Again, X, Y, Z. That's the thing. So that's what he has in here. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Of course we got pressures, but we don't lose heart. We keep moving. But says, but though our outer man is decaying, which is true, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. God gives you a day at a time to renew your inner man. To keep going, keep going, keep going. Build it. Keep moving up this thing. Because that's the rewards. Because you're going to be, your life in this is going to be based on that. Not this. That. But you do that here. So, yes, you need time to brush your teeth. You need time to, you know, have entertainment and watch a good cowboy show. I watched Stagecoach last night. Excellent show. In our modern age today, you got to go back to the oldies, folks. I'm sorry. The movies out today are demonic. They attack divine truth, number one, the divine institutions. They of course, the old movies don't give you divine truth, number two, either, which is the gospel. And they don't give you divine truth, number three, which is Bible doctrine. But at least they stick with divine truth, number one, right? God and country, family, do your duty, be a good citizen, patriotism, capitalism. And so, yeah, you're not going to get that in movies today. It's all evil. They all point to tearing down the divine institutions. Almost every movie you've got right now, and you can anticipate it as you watch it, I wonder when the lesbian scene's going to come in. I wonder when the homosexuals are going to come in. I wonder when they're going to talk about equity. I wonder when they're going to talk about the evil this and the evil, you know, whatever, which we used to call good. Of course. And then it pops in. There it is. There it is. If you're watching Netflix, I guarantee you any Netflix movie made, they've got to do the nod to the wokeness. And they do. And it's disgusting. So I generally just fast forward through that crap. I know it's coming. You can almost spot it before it comes. Well, that's where we got the fast forward button. If you're going to watch some of these Netflix movies. But if you go back to the old movies, the good old cowboy shows, man, there's not a hint of that stuff. At most, the cowboy might kiss the horse. But that's okay at the end and right off of the sunset. But you've got good family values. Now, family values will not save you. I understand that. That's not the gospel. But at least it doesn't vex your soul. I'm preaching there, I know. Exhorting the congregation, as they say. But that's just the reality we live in right now. And every once in a while, you get a movie that doesn't have those things. And it's like, oh, wow, I found a gem in the rough. But in the old days, they were all that way. The Bogart movies, and, you know, again, I'm fond of cowboy shows. The good guy, the bad guy. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy finds girl. Pretty much write the script. And some good acting and some, you know, shooting here, shooting there, and away you go. But that's what he says here. So my point is, yeah, we've got to live here. Obviously, we're living here. But we ought to be thinking about this. If you do not plan for the future, you will not have one. That's true, just in your normal physical life. It's also true in your spiritual life. If you don't plan for your spiritual life, you won't have these rewards in the future. And that's sad. And, I don't want you to kick yourself in the gluteus maximus at the judgment seat of Christ and realize you pissed your life away. At least I want to make the issue clear to you so you understand what the deal is, what it is. That's the deal. Your inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing, verse 17, for us an external weight of glory far beyond comparison. Far beyond comparison. So the comparison is your pain and your rewards here. There's no pain here in eternity. the rewards, oh my golly. I mean, I'm messing up this thing. The rewards are fantastic. Far beyond comparison. Far beyond comparison. So if you're smart, use the time that God gave you to devote something to this. As I've said many times, if you're not doing this, then obviously something is more important to you. Well, I'm a curious human being. Please tell me what that something is that's more important than the Word of God that your Creator tells you to do, because I want some of that. I'd like some of that. You can't. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more important. And that's what he says, the eternal wait. Eternity. This is eternity. That's a long time. Do you want to be a loser for all eternity? You can't lose your salvation. But you have minimum rewards. Or you have a resurrection body. And that's it. And how do you get these rewards? You just study Bible doctrine. You don't have to be good. You don't have to save the world. You just have to learn the mind of Christ. He'll give you a test. Flunk the test. Give you a retest. Flunk the retest. Give you a retest. Pass the test. And move up the ladder. Move, 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 move. All the days of your life. And in the interim, you'll get these blessings that you wanted in time, and you get the more significant blessings in eternity. Okay, far beyond comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, we see stuff all the time, obviously, but at the things which are not seen. You don't see eternity. You haven't been to the third heaven. You don't see these rewards. They're not seen. They're promised to you. And the more Bible doctrine you get in your mind, the things that are unseen are more real to you than the things that are seen. Bible doctrine is more real because Bible doctrine says, fill in whatever it is. The world says this. I see what the world says. I hear what Bible doctrine says. Which one do I believe? I see that. I don't see that. But there'll come a time when what you do not see is more real than what you do see. And that's a wonderful place to be, because you see God through the Word. As Peter wrote, Peter saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He said, I did that. Yet what's more important to me? And because he was writing to people that never saw Jesus. And said, oh, if I'd only been with Jesus those days, I would have sat there at every word he said. I'd be right there in Bible class every single day. No, you wouldn't. And no, you wouldn't. Because if you don't do it now, you wouldn't do it then. Peter didn't do it then. Peter was in class, but he wouldn't listen to anything. Went in one ear, didn't even go out the other ear. We've seen that. We studied him. No. If you're not here now, you wouldn't be there. Not at all. If I was just back in that day. Well, you're in this day. And you've got things that they didn't have. You've got it in writing. You've got the complete mind of God that he wants you to know in writing with supplements and all the materials. And what are you doing with it? Do not cast out this Bible doctrine as garbage. It's not garbage. It's your eternal life. It's your spiritual food to grow to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. It's the things we're not seeing, but they're more real than the things that are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Yeah, you see it now, it's gone. It's temporal. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's Bible doctrine. That reward is eternal. And Paul, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's not worried about the temporal things. He has no problem going to his execution. He has no bitterness, no regrets. And we'll see as we move through this that he's ready. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He wrote that in 60 AD. And he hasn't changed his mind. So don't feel sorry for Paul. All of us die. In fact, if I had to pick the way to die, dude, I'd like to be beheaded. That's real quick. So boom. And it's over. Now, I can't tell you that you might not have a little bit of, you know, something going on, because I grew up on a farm, you know, in a farm environment. I chopped off a lot of chickens' heads. And I remember I chopped off a couple of chickens' heads, and they'd jump up and start running around the yard. I said, wow, no head. A headless chicken still running. Now that's something. The brain's gone. How is that happening? So maybe, I've read some accounts of the guillotine during the French revolution where you'd see the head would be in the basket and the eyes would be blinking, some people would say. Did you have a couple of thoughts in the basket there? I don't know. But it won't last too long. That's not a bad way to go. Being crucified is a long death. That's a long death. They couldn't crucify Paul because he's a Roman citizen. Not allowed. They could either chop his head off or give him the opportunity to kill himself with poison or cut your wrist. But because he was convicted of a crime, treason against the Roman Empire, wrongfully convicted, I might add, they were going to chop his head off. So verse 7, this is his retrospective look at his life. I have fought the good fight. The word fought is agonizomai. And that means to fight. And that's what we're doing. We're fighting. We're in spiritual warfare. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? Our fight's not against the temporal stuff. It's against the unseen things. So the unseen things, of course, two categories. Bible doctrine is unseen. But evil and Satan and these demons, they don't want you to get to spiritual maturity. And they're against you all the time. Look up the doctrine of enemy in your book. But again, they can't touch you. Oh, they can do bumps in the night, but they can't touch you. Only you can prevent forest fires. Only you can destroy yourself. And you can do a pretty good job of that unless you check yourself constantly. Absolute side of your spiritual life, relative side of your spiritual life. And then he says the word good is kalos, which means beautiful, honorable, virtuous. This is the good fight. People are always fighting about something. I'm going to fight to get the good grades. I'm going to fight to do this, fight to do that. Okay. The fight you really want to be involved in is reaching spiritual maturity. Climb that ladder from Y to Z. That's your fight. And a lot of things are going to try to knock you off that ladder. You will try to knock you off the ladder. Loved ones will try to knock you off the ladder. Some of your greatest tests will be loved ones. People you know. Oh, why are you studying Bible doctrine? Well, what type of church do you go to? They ain't singing and dancing. They're not doing the praise the Lord. They're not inspiring you, uplifting you. And you're not out there in the community. Oh, I hate that word. The community. Bettering the community. You're in a church where all they do is sit there and make you study until you get your pencil out. And they never say any good things to you. They don't pat you on the head and stroke you. They're just telling you how bad you are all the time. I don't do it all the time, but I'm just, you know it, I know it. But grace trumps all that stuff. But I have a realistic sense of myself. I'm no damn good. Now, if you think you're good, you're way unassociated with the reality. You are no damn good. And the only thing that God is impressed with, folks, it ain't you. God's impressed with only one thing, God. Perfection. Now, he's impressed with you, that's true, because you have his righteousness. That's why you're in his family, and for no other reason. You didn't put yourself there, he put you there. You believed in Christ, and even that faith that you had is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, lest no one should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So, yes, he's well pleased with you, the fact that you have his righteousness. And if you want to impress God or do agathos, divine good, start learning his mind. That's what he commands you to do. And if you do that, man, you will be in for rewards beyond your comprehension. You will be faithful in a little thing. This is not hard. And you will be rewarded beyond your comprehension. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the doctrine of rewards. Very true. So he says, look, I fought this good fight. I have finished the course. And the fight, of course, we're in the angelic conflict. I wish we had time to go through the angelic conflict. I think we're going to have to break contact because I do not want to pass this by too quickly because the fight has a lot to do with the angelic conflict. That's why humans were created, to resolve the angelic conflict. We need to go over that one more time, which we'll start on Monday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.